Psalm 47, part two, I guess we would say. We acknowledged last week that Psalm 46, 47, and 48 all flow very, very streamlined together, intersecting themes. Last week we were called to worship Psalm 47. We acknowledge it as a call to worship psalm, and we were called to worship the God of the Bible, who is the Most High God, for there are no other gods. We're called to worship Him because He's awesome. And the psalmist continues this call to worship in this Psalm 47, and we're going to continue to follow with that theme as we read through this. If you would, let's read the psalm, and then we'll jump into what we have to look at tonight. Psalm 47. To the chief musician, a psalm of the sons of Korah. O clap your hands, all you peoples, shout to God with the voice of a triumph, for the Lord Most High is awesome. He is a great king over all the earth. He will subdue the peoples under us, and the nations under our feet. He will choose our inheritance for us, the excellence of Jacob, whom he loves, Selah. A pause and think about what he just said. And then picks up in verse 5. It says, God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises. And verse 7 says, for God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with understanding. Understanding of what? Understanding of Him is what that would mean. And we'll get to that. Verse 8 says, God reigns over the nations. God sits on His holy throne. The princes of the people have gathered together, the people of the God of Abraham, for the shields of the earth belong to God. He, our great God, is greatly exalted. If you would join me in prayer again as we consider this great Psalm 47 once again. Father God, we praise You again tonight, and we thank You for Your word. Thank You for this psalm. Thank You for bringing us here tonight that we might gather together in Your name as Your people, and that we might grow in our knowledge of You. And Lord, as You reveal Yourself through Your word, we pray that You would teach our hearts, and that our hearts would be open and teachable to You, submitted to You fully and completely. Help us not to allow the distractions of this world, even of our own hearts, to drag us away from what You would do tonight. And Lord, that You would receive all glory, all honor, and all praise, and all of our worship tonight, for You alone are the one who is worthy of it all. And it's in Jesus' name that we will worship, and we will pray, and we will praise. Amen. As we said last week, the children of Israel are here being called to worship the Most High God. We asked ourselves, why are they being called to worship? What are the reasons for this worship? And we even asked ourselves, how does this even apply to us today? So often, Old Testament scripture gets misinterpreted. People take the promises that are made to Israel and try to apply them to the church, and that would be the wrong thing to do here, is to say that God promises Israel something that is different than the promise today. But what it does give us, though, is a picture of a faithful and an awesome God, and that is the way we will approach this psalm. As we stated earlier, the first reason, or first two reasons, really, for our worship, for the worship that He's calling the people to, which would really be our reasons for coming to worship, is that our God is the Most High God, we said, the only God, the only true God. There's no other like Him. And that He is an awesome God. And we discussed that for a while at the end of our sermon last week. And we've found that since God is an unchanging God, and it always has been the Most High God, and always will be the Most High God, and will always be and always is awesome, then we should worship the Most High God. And that's the way we left ourselves, reading Isaiah 46 and a declaration from God to remember the former things of old, declaring that I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like Me. Our God is the only true God. And we left here with that on our hearts and our minds last time, as Scripture reveals the one true God to us, and there is no other. And we worship Him. And we said amen as we left here with hearts of worship. And this week, we pick up in verse 2, our study again, in the second portion of that verse. It says, "For the Lord Most High is awesome. He is a great King over all the earth. He will subdue the peoples under us, then the nations under our feet. He will choose our inheritance for us, the excellence of Jacob, whom He loves." A good title for this would, I guess, if I get challenged to title my sermons rather than just give them the Scripture, because that's the title, is Psalm 47, Part 2. But if you had to give this a title, it would be, "The Most High God is King over all the earth." Because that's what we see declared, and there have been songs written with both of those in it, declaring that we worship God because He is the Most High God and one and only God. We worship Him because He's awesome, and we worship Him because He is the King of all the earth. I want you to think about that statement for just a moment. He is a great King over all the earth. And I want to know, don't say it out loud, you don't have to share it, you don't have to write it on a piece of paper, but what comes to mind when you hear that? Does anything come to mind first? But what picture does it bring up in your mind? What thoughts are in your mind when you think of God is a great God, King over all the earth? What does it cause us to think of? If we truly know this God of the Bible, if we are truly prepared to worship Him with a proper view of Him, this statement should cause our hearts to be driven to praise and worship of Him. And to worship Him for who He is and what He has done. Many of us, myself included, read Scripture all the time and we immediately think, "Hey, I've got this. I know what that means." We skip over it. He's King. Yeah, I know He's King. Let's move on to the next thing. What's next? Give me something that's going to move me, something I need for today, something that's going to apply to my life right now. And we tend to dismiss the Scripture in our personal study, even dismissing the preacher when he's sharing the Scripture with us, saying, "I've got this," and we check out, and I say, "Well, I'll get back into this whenever he gets to something important that I might need to consider." That's the dangers of being people who read the Bible. That's the dangers of being people who study and come to church, is that we become casually familiar with God and we think we got this. We have this casual familiarity thinking we understand just what it means that He's King over all the earth. And we develop this ho-hum type attitude, as if nothing stirs us anymore. We're not stirred to praise and worship God when we see a description of Him. We're not drawn to study the attributes of God. And when there is a study presented on the attributes of God, we don't go, because really we got that. We understand that. Yeah, the Bible says that we know that. Without truly understanding, it's only a casual familiarity with the words that are spoken, but not truly an in-depth change of heart knowledge of God. So if you're wondering why we're considering this concept of God, King of all the earth, after we've just discussed the Most High God, one, it's written in verse 2. It's also in verse 7. It's mentioned twice here. Look with me. We're reminded twice in this great psalm that our God is great King over all the earth. Verse 2 says, "For the Lord Most High is awesome. He is a great King over all the earth." And in verse 7, we're reminded, "For the King, our God, is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with understanding." We jokingly say often that if God says something, it's important, we need to listen. But if He says something twice, we need to doubly listen and pay attention. So if you're wondering why we're looking at this so greatly, God says it twice for a reason. And that should jump off the page at us. Then we need to be reminded of this. This needs to really mean something to us. This is not one of those read the statement and say, "I got it," and check out because I understand what that means. We have to ask ourselves, what comes to mind when we think of this? As God is our great King. And since it's mentioned two times, and since we got the time to do it, we're going to take a look at this tonight for just a few moments as we begin this study, this last half of this, or last portion of the psalm. And the first thing we need to consider as we consider God is a great King of the earth is something that our pastor's been leading us through in the book of Genesis on Sunday mornings, is that the eternal God spoke and created everything that there is. No Big Bang, no evolution, no slime turning to monkeys and no monkeys turning into man. Simply in the beginning, God spoke and God created. He created it all and He owns it all. Therefore, He rules it all. So if we begin to look at that, we go to God is a great King. He is the owner of it all. Everything. The air we breathe, He owns it. The ground we walk on, He owns it. Men built this building, God owns it. Because the material it came from, God made it. It's all His. And the very person that we are, He owns us. He bought us with a price. So when we think of God as great King over all the earth, we simply need to realize that He owns it all. And as we think of creation, a lot of people get caught up in that these days. It's still a problem. And we have many resources from Christian scientists who use the very same evidence as the evolutionists do to prove Christianity through science. And we won't dig into that, and we'll let our pastor do that for us. But I will point you to the Answers in Genesis group. They have a lot of good resources, and I would recommend you go there. One of the ones I watched that was really good was called Jurassic Prank, not Jurassic Park. You'll be surprised just how wrong, and if you go through some of the Answers Academy even, just how much evolution influences your views and how many views you actually have, even though you're a good church member here on a Wednesday and you're studying your Bible, how many attitudes you have of evolution that need to change. And how much you really don't know. Every time I look at one of those, I realize just how much I don't know. And then there's another one called God versus Creation. That's Ray Comfort, who is the author of our Way of the Master outreach. He did a really good series on that. So that those two things I would recommend you go read sometime and go watch videos. If you're like me, you can listen to them. And that's better because I'm driving a lot, that you can listen to those or watch those. But God is King of all the earth, and He owns it all. He created it all. And not only did He speak and create, He also is the King who sustains everything. Hebrews 1:3 says that He is upholding all things with the power of His word. The same God who with His word spoke everything into existence with the power of His word is sustaining everything. Holding everything in place. Giving us our next breath, the scriptures tell us. It's real easy when we have this picture of God painted, it's real easy to look at the world and criticize them. It's even real easy to understand why they're not moved when they hear about this. Many of them have bought the lie of evolution, and all of them seem to or really have no interest in God at all because they don't know Him. But the wonder is, why is it our churches, and if we're honest, maybe even our own hearts, our ears are dulled to this idea. We're not driven to worship God because He is great God who is King over all the earth. That just means that we know it, we got it, but we're not driven to worship. Our hearts are not stirred. Our picture of God is not one seated on high. It's like, well, I know this. Let's move on to something else. Why is it that's the predominant view in churches these days when God is presented in such a view? What are we missing? I think I mentioned this last week in the men's study. And I always think about this, and I think about it when I come into the sanctuary. And I very seldom ever come on Wednesday nights from back there, but on Sunday mornings I do. And I think of it more on Sunday mornings than I do on Wednesday nights. But what if you were coming in, and you come through the doors of this little vestibule area out there, and you the doors were opened up and you began to walk into this place and you look up here and instead of seeing a baptistry and a cross and two televisions, you saw the glory of God, Creator, great King over all the earth, and He was here. Think about that. Imagine, if you can, God is here, and you're walking in. How would you walk in? Would it change anything about you? Would it change the way that you came into the room? Would it change your attitude? Would it change anything? In the last discussion I had, and I can't remember whether it was me and you, Stan, or whether it was in the Bible study, I believe that it would drive me to my belly, and I would probably crawl into the room. Because the great King is here. In the presence of Him. And how humble that would make me feel. When did the church decide that God's not here? Because our attitudes and our actions when we walk into the place, even when we're sitting in our positions of worship in our pews. God is here, by the way. We have gathered to worship this great King. That should drive us to our knees, drive us to clap and to shout and to praise God. It's what the psalmist says. It should stir us to where we can't contain it, is the picture. We've become so dulled. If we take it to the doctor, they'll blame it on COVID. They blame everything on COVID. This is not a COVID problem. This is a heart problem within believers inside the church. I think we've got calluses from everything that's gone on that are 6 foot wide or 6 foot deep calluses that need to be scraped off. That we might be sensitive to the presence of the holy, great God and King of all the earth. That we might worship Him truly in spirit and in truth. If we're to worship properly, we have to worship in spirit and truth. Our ideas and our view and our opinions of who God is has to be a proper view from a biblical view that we might be driven to our knees and driven to worship the true God in the proper way with a proper view. Our God is an awesome God and He created everything. Our God is an awesome God and He sustains everything. Our God is an awesome God and He reigns as we sing. And we give God praise and worship, for He is King of all the earth. That should mean something. That ought to shake us to our core and drive us to this great worship that the psalmist is demanding from the people. And from what we understand, the people were doing it. We have to ask the question, what will it take for the hearts of God's people, especially in our country, to have this high view of the Most High God. I think one of the biggest things, and maybe a biggest problem for me, and maybe for you too, in understanding this concept of king is that we've never lived under the rule of a king. We've never had to serve a king. So we really have no idea what that looks like of serving a king and what that means. We've always had democracy. We've had the type of leadership in this country we've had until recently. The other reason I think we have a hard time is that the idea of serving a king, we've been trained to think that's bad. Our whole country was founded upon people rebelling against that type of thing. And so we think having a king is a bad thing. And we then have disconnected from the biblical term of what king means. We have to understand that earthly kings are bad. Most of them, if you read through even the ones Israel had, most of them were bad. We talk about that often when we do a history of the church and history through the scriptures. But the God of the Bible, who is King of kings and Lord of lords, is a perfect king beyond comprehension even. You read through all the different kings, the earthly kings, and all the scripture. Daniel 4, I think, gives us a good picture that's relevant. I'm going to read you just a little few scriptures. You can turn there if you want to, but just a few scriptures I want to read. How God humbled this king who had a wrong view of God and a very high view of himself. Daniel 4 and verse 30. Says the king, talking about Nebuchadnezzar, the king spoke, saying, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty?" He was a little puffed up, wasn't he? While the word was still in his mouth, look what happens to him. While the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. "King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. And they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. They shall make you eat grass like an oxen, and seven times shall pass over you until you know that the Most High," there it is, "that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses." And verse 33 says, "That very hour the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of the heaven, till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws." Verse 34 says, "And at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lift up my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High God and praised and honored him who lives forever, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation." This is the perfect example of a human king being judged by the perfect King of kings. And we ourselves must study that we may know this great king, King of kings. And we ask ourselves, you read that, and I want you to ask, if God was angered so greatly and judged a pagan king for his attitude and his wrong view of God and his self-righteousness, how he must be grieved that his bride, the church, behaves in much the same way. When we gather together to worship, and we have a wrong, non-biblical view of God, we are just as guilty. We see how God feels about this attitude. And if we're honest with ourselves, especially in our worship, most of the time it's focused on us. We come to church thinking, even saying sometimes, "Really, I hope I really get something out of this. I really need to get something out of this. I want to get something out of this." And may leave here saying, "I got nothing out of this." Never thinking about we're actually coming for what we offer him, not for what we can get from it. We think like in our churches, a lot of people think like Nebuchadnezzar. They look over the vast crowds that may gather together and say, "Look what a great church we've put together. Aren't we just all that in a bag of chips? Isn't God very proud of what we've done, the work we've done? Look what ministries we have." And we go back to that question, what will it take for the church to understand and acknowledge the Most High God who rules the whole earth and worship him with proper worship and glorify him with all glory? We look back at our psalm, we see we're also called to worship a God who is sovereign. Verse 3 says, speaking of God, "He will subdue the peoples under us and the nations under our feet. He will choose our inheritance for us, the excellence of Jacob, whom he loves." been much talk about the sovereignty of God, and even in our own church. The sovereignty of God is a Christian teaching that God is the supreme authority and all things are under His control. Eden's Bible Dictionary defines it this way. It says, God's sovereignty is His absolute right to do all things according to His own good pleasure. And if you're a Christian, you don't have a problem with that. That's why you came to Him, because He is sovereign. In verse 3 and 4, that's what we see. The psalmist is declaring this call to worship, and that we worship God because He's sovereign. He says He will subdue all the peoples under the nation's feet, or the nations under our feet. The people would have known this picture to be God's sovereign work in defeating the nations to give the children of Israel the promised land. That's what they were viewing while they were praising God for the work He'd done, the sovereign hand of God. Just as in verse 4, He says, we'll choose our inheritance for us, the excellence of Jacob, whom He loves. The people hearing this would have understood that's a sovereign grace of God in choosing Israel and the promise of the inheritance given to Abraham and delivered through Moses and into the promised land. The picture that's being painted here by the psalmist is a painting that would have brought the people to true worship for those who know God and have knowledge of Him. They would have been driven to worship because of who He is and what He's done. That's the picture. We, too, as the church, are called to worship and be moved by our knowledge of God in the same way. We're told, even as these people were that the psalmist was speaking to clap our hands and shout with cries of joy, for the Most High God is awesome, and He alone is sovereign ruler of all the earth. And the same God who sovereignly fulfilled Abraham, the covenant with Abraham, sovereignly chose Israel, who sovereignly subdued the nations under their feet with the promise of their inheritance. This same God who says in Malachi 3:6, I change not. He is worthy of our worship. This same God is the one who demands our proper worship. And He's promised a new covenant to His elect, His chosen people. A new covenant of grace that comes through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And when we understand that, we understand He's King of Kings, that He is King over all the earth. He is awesome. He is the Most High God. We too should praise God and be driven to worship with this moving where He says, clap your hands and shout praises of joy. You can only study the psalm yourself and spend some time alone with God. There's only so much, and my feeble words can never paint the picture that God paints in your heart if you'll submit yourself to Him in a study of any of the psalms, especially this psalm. And once you read it, once you study it, you would ask yourself the same thing that I would say to myself, is if this psalm doesn't cause me to worship, then I don't know who God is. This is a what we used to call technicolor picture of our great God. And this picture of God that drives people to worship. Don't you want that? Don't you desire to worship God properly? Don't you want to be driven to worship? Don't you want to see Him for who He is? See great moves of God among His people? God moves among people who have a proper view of Him, who submit themselves to Him, and who worship Him properly. The text continues. We got a few minutes, we can finish. Our text continues with a call to worship God because of His victory. Verse 5 says, God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises. Four times there, and then a fifth time it says it again, for God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with understanding. Pretty emphatic about the singing of praises, right? Not just as something you have to do, not just as a task or something to check off your bucket list. It's because you've been presented this picture of the Most High God, who is awesome, that you will do nothing but sing praises to Him. That's the picture. that your heart is moved for this great God and what who he is and what he's done, that you will sing praises. Commentators are divided here on verse 5, whether it's God ascending to the throne of victory after leading Israel to the victory of a battle, whether it is the ascension of Christ to the throne. I would say it's both, and it can be both. Our God sits on the throne, is the picture, and will never, ever be defeated. He's won the victory in the battle for Israel. He's done it. He's won the victory for us over death, so that we might have eternal life. And therefore we can, verse 6, sing praises to God, sing praises to our King, sing praises. He alone's worthy of it all. He did it all, so praise Him. For God is King over all the earth. Sing praises with understanding. Worship should not be contrived. It shouldn't take cheerleaders on the stage ramping up things to get you to worship. It shouldn't take smoke. It shouldn't take emotion-driven chanting or some type of cultish-looking thing that we see in a lot of churches today. Merely a picture of the Holy God. Remember, when you walk into the place, He's here in all His glory. He's here. We don't have to invite Him. We don't sing songs, "Holy Spirit, you're welcome in this place. Please come into this place." We don't invite Him. We don't give Him permission. He's here, and He does as He pleases. It shouldn't be a hard task to get the true children of God to worship their King, because we know Him, because we see Him as He's revealed in His Scripture. Verse 8 says, God reigns over all the nations. God sits on His throne. One day, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords will judge this whole world in righteousness. And like in verse 9, every knee will bow and every mouth will confess Him as Lord. Verse 9 says, the princes of the people have gathered together, the people of the God of Abraham, for the shields of the earth belong to God. He is greatly exalted. The picture painted is everyone bowing to the King, this great Most High God. One day that will happen. Every knee shall bow and every mouth will confess. That drives us to worship, drives us to our knees, stirs our hearts. We don't come for what we can get. We don't come looking, hope I get something out of it. I really need something. We all need something. We're needy people, and what we need is God and more of Him. Let's pray. Father, what a picture you have presented to us tonight in your psalm. How you reveal yourself through your Scripture. We are so grateful that we have your word in front of us, and the freedom to read it, the freedom to study it. And Lord, we pray now, what we've seen of you tonight would resonate in our minds and our hearts beyond the doors of this church, following us through each day of our lives from this point forward, that we might know you better, that we might worship you better, and that we would once again scrape off the calluses that this world and this culture has built upon our hearts and be sensitive to you, be moved by the picture of you painted by Scripture, be submitted to you afresh and acknowledge you as King of all the earth, the Most High God who is awesome, who reigns. And one day, we'll set things straight. We exalt your name tonight. We praise you. We're going to have a hymn of invitation. This is our time. We hear the Scripture presented to us. And at the end, we have to ask, what will we do with it? What will you do with what God has done in your heart? What will you do now that you know God maybe a little bit better because of what He's revealed through His Scripture? It's our time to obey what it is we will do.